Good morning. We'd like to welcome you this morning to Southside. If you're a visitor here with us, we're glad you're here. You're not here by accident. We've been praying for you to come and see us and visit with us, and we're happy that you're here. If you could do us a favor, though, and fill out one of those blue cards on the pew in the seat back in front of you and drop it in the collection plate when it goes by, we'd appreciate it so we can know that you were here and we can follow up with you. This morning, continuing our transformation series this summer, John Scott's going to be talking to us about helping folks who are in crisis, and so we're looking forward to that. He's also going to be teaching a special class during our class time on the same subject, so if that's something you're interested in or you feel that you're called to that, we encourage you to stay and go to class with John. We have a scripture that we read. Our theme this year is grace, and if everybody would please stand up, we're going to read that together, and then we're going to welcome each other and then join into worship. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Why don't we tell everybody good morning?
Thank you, Spencer. Thank you, Fred. So good to hear your beautiful voice again. As Justin mentioned, we have a special elective Bible class, if you're interested, following worship this morning here in the auditorium. I'm going to talk about losses on the road, six myths about grief, and six pathways to recovery. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, Dr. Randy Harris will be with us here at Southside to bring the word to us as we continue our theme of transformation. William Pruitt wrote this in a preface to his interesting book. About 30 years ago, one of my joys as a boy was to ride a horse, a white horse named Prince. That proud, spirited stallion carried me where I wanted to go, wherever I bid him to go, at the pace which I chose. I don't have to explain to horsemen the feeling of strength, even authority, which comes from controlling such a powerful animal. But my cherished white horse was long gone and seldom remembered about 15 years later. It was then that I encountered a completely different kind of horse. When I first became aware of the specter, its shape was too dim to discern. I know only that I'd never seen anything like it before. Two, I know that I'd not sought any such creature, yet something different was with me wherever I went, and that shadow would not go away. My uneasiness changed to anxiety when I realized that this unwanted shadow had a will of its own. The chill of fear came when I understand that it had no intention to leave me alone. Without further warning, it began to communicate with me openly one day. In a harsh voice, which was almost rigid with animosity, it spat out, "You can no longer go where you want to go when you choose at the speed you pick. That's true because I'll give you weakness instead of strength. Excitement and pride, never again will you have them like before. I plan only confinement and disability for you, and I will be your constant companion. My name is Chronic Illness." Chronic Illness took the shape of a stunted, misshapen pony. Its shaggy coat was pale in color, streaked with ages-old accumulation of dark despair. This book is written first and foremost for those who have met the pale pony face to face. Mr. Pruitt had contracted this debilitating nerve disease. And ultimately, it put him in a wheelchair, but the story continued. He went back to school. He got an advanced degree in economics and became a college professor. But my lesson this morning is for anyone who has met the pale pony face to face. And when I'm talking about pale pony, I'm talking about, oh, it could be bankruptcy. It could be family discord. It could be loss of a job. It could be the death of a loved one. Really, to meet the pale pony is to meet any crunching, disheartening experience of life that leaves you staggered and reeling. Fred has already read our text from Luke chapter 24. I'll invite your attention there shortly. Hey, I learned something about preaching. Back, I think it was in the middle 80s, I'd gone to the Blue Ridge Encampment up in the beautiful Smoky Mountains, and I think I was the evening devotional speaker, but in the mornings they had the devotions at this beautiful camp, and the preacher one morning, I don't remember his name, I can't even see his face, but I remember he was quoted beautifully some verses about the care and the promises of God for those who were hurting and wounded. And then he said, "Now I want to share with you some things to say and not to say to people who are hurting and wounded." Well, people all around me began to scramble for something to write on, and I was too, because so many times we're just kind of uncertain about what to say and what to do. In a few moments, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24. I'm going to talk about five thoughts, five strategies for dealing with a friend or a child who hurts. But first, just a little bit about the Jesus style. We could never exhaust the riches of learning from the way Christ interacted with people. Of course, he was a person of compassion. Mark chapter 2, Christ says, "I feel compassion for the multitudes because, hey, they've been with me 3 days now and they've had nothing to eat." I mean, Jesus didn't just think something, he felt something when he saw people were in physical need. Mark chapter 6, verse 34, it says, "After disembarking, he saw a great multitude." And here's our word again. "He felt compassion for them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." Christ felt compassion. He felt something for people who were physically hungry, but also for those who were spiritually confused. Christ gave a special sense of worth and value to people. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father." When I was growing up, our preacher, the church I attended from the time I was six until the time I was, well, I guess I graduated from college, was a big, robust, personable fella by the name of Dr. Ira North. I went to the Madison Church of Christ in Madison, Tennessee. Ira North. And they called him Fiery Irie because this was back in the 60s when every preacher wore dark suits and skinny little dark ties. He wore these red suits, Fiery Irie. He was flamboyant. Now, he wasn't a particularly good-looking guy. It wasn't his... He was always fighting the Battle of the Bulge. I can relate to that one. And he had a bad toupee and he had a gap between his teeth, kind of like the Mad Magazine character. And when he'd laugh, he'd throw back his head, and you could see that gold tooth right there, and that was glistening. But he was powerful of personality. I mean, happy, robust, full of the Holy Spirit. Well, he fought a battle with cancer. Finally, in early January of 1984, he succumbed to cancer. And I was preaching here at Southside at that time in 1984. And just kind of on the spur of the moment, I decided I'm going to drive to Nashville and go to Dr. North's funeral. He had such an influence on me through the years. Picked up my mom at Christian Care Center in Mesquite, and we drove to Nashville. Well, there were more than 5,000 people at his funeral service, and one of the speakers was his son, who was a judge in Nashville, a criminal court judge, and he told the most interesting story about his dad, Steve North, who's a judge in Nashville even still. He'd tell him the story that when he was a little guy growing up in South Nashville, that he remembered going with his father to the grocery store. And his dad had seen a lot of little street kids, street urchins, he called them, around. Is anybody old enough to remember the mechanical horse in front of the grocery stores? Yeah, there's still some of those around, I think. They're antiques, though. But Dr. North went in and got a dollar and got 10 dimes with his dollar, and came back, and he said, "Who wants to ride the mechanical horse?" I do, they all said. So one by one, he'd feed in a dime, pick up the kid, they'd ride the horse, he'd put them down, the next kid would ride the horse, feed in the dime. And then Steve says at his dad's funeral, you notice that he didn't give just each one of them a dime and say, "Go ride the horse." I think it's because he wanted to ride the horse. The little boy in him wanted to ride the horse, but he didn't want to ride it just once. He had that ability, that innate ability to ride the horse with the little boy. When the little boy was riding it, he was riding it. He got just as much fun out of it as the little boy did, except the little boy got to ride it just once, and he got to ride it 10 times. Do we have that ability to feel what other people feel? To feel the hurt. Truth, not clothed in life, lacks the ring of authenticity. We don't want to be a church that just preaches good news. We want to be good news. Jesus, of course, loved people so much that he would confront them when he saw them doing self-destructive things. In John chapter 5, to the lame man of the pool of Bethesda, Bethsaida, he says, "So, do you want to get well?" Interesting question. Do you want to get well? With health comes some responsibilities. To the woman taken in adultery in John 8, he says, "Go," he says, "compassionately, and sin no more." Of course, he was the encourager. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come to me, all who are weary, heavy laden, and I'll give you what? Cars? I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, we all know that Christ was the incomparable helper, teacher, encourager. But what about us? What happens when I have to ride the pale pony? What happens when we have to face the pale pony of discord and disruption within our lives? Well, normally we've got four reactions. Number one, we can just be angry. Just be angry. Stay angry. The law of the jungle. Cain strikes down Abel, and Cain is forever striking down Abel. We see it every morning in the newspaper. We see it out on the highways of Tarrant County. Law of the jungle. If I sharpen a stick and go down to the Fort Worth Zoo and stick that sharp stick in the eye of a tiger, I don't think I have to wonder about what his reaction is going to be. Anger, and just stay angry. Well, another reaction when I have to face that pale pony is just, I guess, justice. I want justice. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Of course, we have to remember that those were brutal days, and life was cheap. But I began to plot and plan in my head about how I'm going to get revenge and justice. A third way, and this is more me, brood and sulk and pout and withdraw, give somebody the cold shoulder all the way down to the big toe. But there's a better way. It's the higher way, and it's the way of Christ. We're not animals. Animals are governed purely by instinct. We're governed by insight, not instinct. Insight, not instinct. Romans 12, verse 21, Paul says, "Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." That's insight, not instinct. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, Paul says, "Destroying fortresses and every lofty thing lifted up against the knowledge of God, take every thought captive in obedience to Christ." We push our thinking around. That's the way of Christ. Well, back to Luke chapter 24. It's the resurrection morning. These two disciples are walking the sunset road away from Jerusalem. Their hearts are reeling. They're staggered. They had hoped that this one was the Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited one. But now they're hearing all these rumors about the body that's disappeared. These two guys are in a crisis. Crisis normally involves loss. It can be loss of health, a loss of a loved one, loss of a job. Crisis involves loss. How can we help people who are encountering the pale pony? Five thoughts. Here's number one. Just our physical presence. Of course. Verse 15 says that Christ joined them on the road. He walked with them on their journey, right? We just join people on the journey. Job's buddies, Job's preacher's buddies were great as long as they sat in the dust with him and helped him scrape the pus off his sores. But when they started preaching, everything went south. Just the gift of physical presence. I've always loved this story about Abraham Lincoln. I think I heard this from Willard Tate, a well-known, well-loved minister from Abilene. Abraham Lincoln evidently would sometimes sneak away from the White House and go visit the field hospitals of the wounded Union troops. And on one occasion, President Lincoln was visiting this poor soldier that had been gravely wounded. "Anything I can do for you, son?" And evidently the boy didn't recognize this was the president that he was talking to. And he said, "Well, sir, can you help me write a letter to my mother?" And so he's dictating this letter to his mom. President Lincoln is writing it. "Dearest Mom, I was badly hurt while doing my duty, and I'll not recover. Don't sorrow too much for me. May God bless you and Father. Please kiss Mary and John for me." And then he kind of collapses back on his cot, and President Lincoln finishes the letter, "Written for your son by my hand," and then the president signed his name, Abraham Lincoln. Well, the story goes, the boy kind of rallied a little bit and looked at the letter, looked up and realized that it was the president. "Is anything more I can do for you, son?" "Sir, could you stay with me to the end?" And according to the story, President Abraham Lincoln, probably, I imagine, the busiest man on the planet, the most stressed man on the planet in 1864, held that young soldier's hand until finally the boy's grip weakened and he expired. "Oh, I know. We are known for our preaching and we're known for our proclamations and our pontifications. But are we known as the Church of Presence?" Number 2, Jesus begins to ask them some questions. That's in verse 17. Isn't this peculiar? He said, "So what are you boys talking about?" And they began to tell him about all these events. And they said, "What? Are you the only guy in Jerusalem that hadn't heard about all this?" Well, of course, Christ knew exactly what they were talking about. He's the central figure in all of this. But he's asking them some questions. What's he doing? He's trying to draw them out and get them to talk and to hear about their fears and anxieties and frustrations. He does a lot of listening. Grief is important. Blessed are those who mourn. Tears are important. We mustn't abort someone's bereavement with all of our cheer-ups and chin-ups. Number 3. Then I want you to look at verse 25 and 26. He says, "Oh, foolish men, slow of heart to believe all the things the prophet has spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer and then to enter into His glory?" You know, to help people in crisis, we do a lot of listening, of course, but there may come a time for a reality check, for some confrontation, to remind people what's true and what's not true. But notice that this didn't break the relationship. The relationship is going to continue. He reminds them that Messiah was born to die. You know, so it is with parenting. Our kids come along beside us, and they're filled with anxieties and troubles and such. And what do? Well, we kind of reorient them. We remind them those things to be true. We give them a reality check. Counseling is not just, bless your heart. Sometimes it involves some redirection and reminding and education. Jesus patiently beginning with Moses and the prophets. Look at that word, explained. That's what I use in the New American Standard. To them, explain. Not browbeat, not lecture, not pontificate, but explain to them the things concerning Himself. Verse 30, point number 4. Jesus draws even closer. They invite to come in and sup with them. The old song, remember, "Abide with us, fast falls the evening time." Abide with us, come and join us. Now, he's just called them a bunch of knuckleheads. Oh, foolish men. But does that break the relationship? Uh-uh. Sometimes, often, transparency leads to intimacy. Now, isn't it true that the people with whom you are closest are maybe those you've had a little clash with? You've had a little collision with. Isn't that true? Isn't that true in family? How do you draw close? You've had some clash. You've maybe had some conflict. But those are the people with whom you can draw closest. Walls come tumbling down. When we're brave enough to share our hearts, and they're brave enough to share their hearts in return, Jesus draws even closer. I'm thinking about the scene in 2 Samuel chapter 12. The old prophet preacher Nathan has confronted King David about David's sin. He told him that little story about the pet lamb and drew him into the story. And David is outraged. And you remember what the preacher says? Thou art the man. Well, did that break the relationship? Uh-uh. Later in the story of David and Bathsheba, we find out that they have a child after this confrontation. And guess what they named their little boy? Nathan. After the preacher. Confrontation doesn't have to break relationship. In fact, we can draw even closer. Verse 31, he withdraws. Now, Dan would tell you we had a little interesting discussion about this in staff meeting on Monday. Right, Dan? Yep. This word withdraws. Notice that Jesus left them. And we were talking about in relationships, we never really fully withdraw from another in a helping relationship. Maybe another term would be boundaries. Perhaps it would be transitions. But it's harmful to create a situation in which one person becomes too emotionally dependent, codependent, I guess we'd call it, too emotionally enmeshed with someone else. Jesus didn't stay with these two. He left them. And notice what happens next. They run a 10K back to Jerusalem, 7 miles, more than a 10K, back to Jerusalem. And their sunset road is turned to dawn. And they rush into Jerusalem. And they announce to the 11, the Lord has really risen and appeared. Others can function with purpose and with joy. Roots and wings. Isn't that what we do as parents? Isn't that what we do as parents? Roots and wings. Roots and wings. The relationship changes as they age and as they get married. We better withdraw a little bit, right? There's some boundaries there and there's some transitions, but roots and wings. Well, many of you know that we've had a little crisis in our family this week. Teresa had a terrible fall at her work and just crushed her right ankle and had emergency surgery on Wednesday in Dallas and such, where she works, and she's in a wheelchair and all, and she's going to have a long, long recovery at home. And the days have kind of gotten fuzzy. Today's Sunday, right? Yeah, today is Sunday. But the days have gotten kind of fuzzy for me the last few days because I've been at the hospital in Dallas, Garland Baylor, for several days. And have you ever done this? Have you ever done this when you're wanting help and counsel and guidance? Have you ever just kind of done this? Go build an ark. Well, that wasn't what I was looking for. Isaiah 43. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. It's kind of in the middle of the Bible, so that's where it fell open. Do not fear, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I'll do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I'll even make a roadway in the wilderness. I like that. A roadway in the wilderness. Rivers in the desert. Randy Travis has fallen on some hard times the last few years. Hadn't you know the country music superstar? But he had a song several years ago. I think it's just called Baptism, maybe. Randy Travis sings. I can hear his voice as I read these words. The summer breeze made ripples on the pond and rattled through the reeds and the willow trees beyond. Daddy in his good hat and Mama in her Sunday dress. Watch with pride as I stood there, and the water up to my chest. The preacher spoke about the cleansing blood as I sank my toes into that cool East Texas mud. Here's the chorus. It was down with the old man, up with the new, raised to walk in the ways of light and truth. Didn't see no angels, just a few saints on the shore. But I felt like a newborn babe, cradled up in the arms of the Lord. Amazing grace, oh how sweet the sound. There was glory in the air. There was dinner on the ground, and my sins, which were many, were washed away and gone, along with a buffalo nickel. I forgot to leave it home. But that didn't seem like much, such a small price to pay for the blessed peace that came to me that day. Here's the chorus. This road is long and dusty. Sometimes the soul, it must be cleansed. And I long to feel that water rushing over me again. I didn't see no angels, just a few saints on the shore. But I felt like a newborn baby cradled up in the arms of the Lord. What would you give for that feeling? A newborn baby. I'm looking for a newborn baby. Like a newborn baby. Cradled up in the arms of the Lord. What would that feel like? What would that feel like? To feel like the safety and the security of a newborn baby cradled up in the arms of the Lord. Perhaps this is the day you want to announce your faith in Christ, be immersed in the cleansing waters of baptism. You want to feel like a newborn baby cradled up in the arms of the Lord. Maybe there's some spiritual need, some trouble in your heart that's burdening you. We want to love you and pray with you, encourage you. Our shepherds will be around the auditorium and ministers here in the front. Whatever that need would be, why don't you come right now? Gather, we stand.